Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
It's extremely good for me to be here. I was greatly blessed by my time with you here at Heritage several years ago, and in God's good providence, I'm now here once again. And it's been very good for me to, even recently, over the last day or so, to renew fellowship with some that I didn't meet several years ago. And I look forward to meeting more of you that I have not met before. You'll have to forgive me when I struggle with some of your names. My name is actually very easy, Jeff Smith. Very common, very easy. So, but I do look forward to getting to know more of you in the upcoming days. I'm very thankful to the pastors of Heritage Baptist Church for inviting me to come here to preach the Word of God to you, not only today, but in the upcoming days. But before we begin to consider God's Word this morning, let's seek Him again in prayer and ask for His gracious Spirit's presence. Father, we come to you. We are needy people. We come to you as those who desperately need the presence of your Holy Spirit to take your truth from your word and bring it home with gracious power to each one of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify your people in the word of truth, that you would also use that same word to save sinners in our presence this very day. And above all, we ask that you would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of your holy word. So please grant us your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Washington, D.C., in America, the capital city, there's a museum called the Smithsonian Museum. And in that group of museums, there's one called the National Portrait Gallery. And it houses many paintings of significant individuals. Some of those individuals are well known to the American people. Some are not as well known, but they're people who had some important part in the history of America or even in world history. There are portraits of American presidents, their wives, scientists, poets, explorers, etc. Now, of course, those portraits are painted usually with oil and brush, and they portray those individuals to us. But it is possible to paint a portrait of an individual not with a brush, but with words. And of course, biographies do that. When you take a book, a biography, and read it, the words are painting a picture of that individual. And the Bible itself gives us many portraits of many individuals. In some cases, these written portraits in the Bible give us many pieces of information about the individual, and in some of the biblical portraits, we're not told very much information at all. But whether we're told a lot of information or a little in these biblical portraits, God would have us always learn valuable lessons from these biblical portraits. And so this morning, we will examine three portraits given to us in the New Testament, and we will seek to learn some valuable truths about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at these three portraits. So please turn in your Bibles, whether a paper Bible or an electronic Bible, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 11. Acts 16 and verse 11. Setting sail therefore from Troas, we, and the we would be Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, setting sail therefore from Troas, we made a straight course to Samothrace, and the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a city of Macedonia, the first of the district, a Roman colony. And we were in this city tarrying certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went forth without the gate by a riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke unto the women that were come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we were going to the place of prayer, that a certain young woman, having a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same following after Paul and us cried out, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim unto you the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being greatly troubled, turned and said to the Spirit, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they laid hold on Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them unto the magistrates, they said, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and set forth customs which it is not lawful for us to receive or to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their garments off them and commanded to beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. He called for lights and sprang in, and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your house. And they spoke the word of the Lord unto him, with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. And there we stop our reading of God's word. This is the passage that we will study this morning. I urge you to keep your Bibles open to this passage in Acts chapter 16. We have here our three portraits. In the first portrait, as you can see from verses 11 to 15, is that of Lydia. Notice, first of all, we are told that Lydia was a woman. In other words, she was not a young girl. She was a woman, and she was a businesswoman, a merchant. She was clearly successful in her business because we're told in verse 15 that she had a house large enough to host Paul and his companions. Whether or not Lydia was a widow, or if indeed she was ever married, the passage does not tell us. But clearly at this stage in her life, she was a mature and prosperous and unmarried woman. And she gives you who are older and unmarried women a good example to imitate. Secondly, we are told that Lydia was a seller of purple. The description seller of purple tells us that she either sold the dye, which was used to make cloth that color, or she actually sold cloth already dyed purple, or she did both. Purple cloth was resistant to fading, and it was striking in color, and consequently it was expensive, and it was often used by the very wealthy as well as those who were in positions of authority. But thirdly, notice, we're told that Lydia was originally from the city of Thyatira. That city was located in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. Why Lydia moved to Philippi from Thyatira, we're not told. We can only speculate. Perhaps she wished to live in a Roman colony for the sake of security. Perhaps she moved to Philippi for business prospects that would exist there because it was a prosperous Roman colony. Due to the presence of Roman officials, perhaps she thought she could sell her purple cloth to them. We don't know, we can only guess. But notice fourthly from our passage, we're told very importantly that Lydia worshipped God. Now some Bible commentators suggest that Lydia was a Jew, but it seems more likely, for a number of reasons, that she was what the New Testament calls a proselyte. She was a Gentile, a non-Jew, who had heard biblical truth from her Jewish contacts, and she was now seeking the God of Israel, and she was worshiping the God of Israel in some fashion. And although this reality marked Lydia's life, it is clear also from the passage that she had not yet come to know, truly know, in a saving way, the one true and living God. Why do I say that? Lydia was a worshiper of God, we're told. But it becomes very clear in the light of what happened between her and the Apostle Paul. She was at this time a religious woman. She was at this time a stranger to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But notice, fifthly, we're told that Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord. You can see that in your Bibles in verse 14. It's very clear, we're told, whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia gathered with other women by Riverside in Philippi in order to seek God in prayer on a Sabbath day. It seems there was no synagogue at this time in Philippi. And when Paul the Apostle learned of this, he went there to speak the gospel to these women. Luke does not tell us the substance of what Paul spoke on this specific occasion. But when we read the rest of the book of Acts, when we read Paul's letters to the churches, we can easily understand what he would have proclaimed to these women, including Lydia. He would have proclaimed that Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies which promised that God would send a Savior into the world. He would have proclaimed that Jesus Christ was unique. He was truly God, as though he were not man, and yet he was truly man, as though he were not God. He was the unique God-man the only Savior of sinners. Paul would have proclaimed that to these women. He would have told them that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. Now think about that for a moment. I have thought about this. And Evan, any given day, when I look back on that day at the close of the evening, and I think about the times that I sinned against my God, in thoughts, in heart, in emotions, in attitudes, sometimes sadly with some words, Jesus Christ never, never, never sinned once in his thoughts, in his heart, in his attitude, in his behavior. No way. And Paul would have proclaimed that reality to these women, including Lydia. And he would have proclaimed that he died as a sacrifice for sinners on a cross, and that he received the wrath of God for the sins of his people in that death on the cross. He would have proclaimed that Jesus did remain in the grave because he himself had not sinned, so death could not hold him in the grave, but that he was raised from the dead. He would have proclaimed that through preachers now, God is commanding all men everywhere, all women everywhere, all children everywhere to repent, to turn away from your own sins and turn to this living Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the same message to every single individual in this room this morning. Whether you're old or young, whether you're married or not married, it doesn't matter. God's word to you is repent of your sins and call unto the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. That's what Paul would have proclaimed, that Jesus Christ is the Almighty Savior who is merciful and gracious, willing to save the worst of sinners. And we're going to see that in this passage. So notice in verse 14, we're told that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. She paid attention to the truth which Paul proclaimed. She believed the truths which Paul proclaimed. She entrusted the salvation of her soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, Almighty God, who made the universe out of nothing, gently and quietly converted and saved this needy sinner named Lydia. But now let's look at our second portrait here in this passage. In verses 16 to 18, it's a portrait of a young woman. Notice, that's what we're told about her, that she was a very young woman. We don't know her exact age. She may have been as young as a late teenager. And notice, secondly, we're told that this young woman was possessed by an evil spirit. Our English Bibles use words like divination or soothsaying to describe what this young woman did. She was a fortune teller. People paid her money to hear their fortune regarding their future. Verse 16 in the original Greek language reveals that she had literally a spirit of Python, a snake, associated with the Greek god Apollos. And so she was ensnared, trapped in a cultic religious group. And I've been told by my South African friends that there are cultic religious groups in South Africa. And if you're here this morning and you're part of one of those groups, you need to pay attention to what God says here. this demonic possession was the reason for the exorcism which Paul accomplished by the name and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 18. The fact that this evil spirit in this young woman prompted her to declare the truth that these men, Paul and Silas, are servants of the Most High God, that shouldn't surprise us when we read our New Testaments. In Luke chapter 4, we read of a situation in the synagogue where Jesus was, and the spirit of an unclean demon in a man cried out and declared the truth about Jesus, saying, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." You see, the evil spirit possessing that man in that synagogue declared the truth about Jesus. And this evil spirit possessing this young woman declared truth about Paul and Silas. But notice, thirdly, this young woman was a slave to her masters. In verses 16 and 19, we're told that she brought monetary profit to her masters, who were literally her lords. She was their slave. And though this passage does not state it, we know from our Bibles that this young woman would also have been a slave to her sins. A far worse slavery indeed. She was in a miserable and wretched state. She was a slave to an evil spirit. She was a slave to evil men. She was a slave to her own evil sins. Now, if you are not a true Christian, as the Bible defines a true Christian, you may not be a slave to any demon, but you are certainly a slave to your sins. But Jesus Christ came into the world to deliver such enslaved sinners, just like you and like me originally in the past. But fourthly, notice from our passage, this young woman was delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. As she followed Paul and his companions day by day, continually crying out that they were servants of the Most High God, Paul, we're told, became greatly troubled. Although her declarations were true, Paul was burdened and greatly vexed by what she was doing and saying. He did not need her testimony. He did not desire the testimony of a demon-possessed woman regarding his message. And therefore, we're told, after many days hearing this disturbing crying out from this young slave woman, Paul commanded the evil spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And that happened in verse 18. She was immediately delivered from her enslavement to the evil spirit, and thus she was delivered from the enslavement to her evil human masters, for she could no longer make them money. Our passage does not tell us whether or not she was, at this time, truly converted and delivered from her sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. The passage doesn't tell us whether or not at this time she was actually converted and delivered from her sins. She may have been. And if that was the case, we see here the conversion of a spiritually deceived cultist. Her deliverance produced, however, great disturbances in the city of Philippi, because her masters were angry that their source of income was now abruptly ended. So they charged Paul and Silas with disturbing the peace of the city with their message. They charged Paul and Silas falsely with committing unlawful practices. They charged them with promoting a foreign cult. And they charged them with turning Roman citizens away from Caesar. But the true root of their grievance was this: their source of economic gain vanished into thin air in a moment of time. And so Paul and Silas were seized by the civil authorities. Their clothing was ripped off their backs, and they were publicly beaten with rods and then cast into a prison. So that brings us to our third portrait in this passage in verses 23 through 34. And look there in your Bible once again. Our third portrait is of the Philippian jailer. So we are first introduced to this jailer by being told about his actions. The jailer obeyed the command of the magistrates. He showed no compassion upon battered, beaten Paul and Silas. He thrust them into the innermost part of the prison. He placed their feet in wooden stocks that would go around their ankles, which were then secured either to the floor or to the wall so that they could not walk or move. Verse 24. He then shackled their arms with bands and chains, which were probably also anchored to the wall. Verse 26. And having done his duty, and it now being late at night, he went to sleep without a care in the world. Notice that. He went to sleep without a care in the world. But notice secondly now, the jailer's unexpected troubles. He was aroused from his sleep in the middle of the night by an earthquake. And actually, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, uses the word megas. Mega. It was a mega earthquake. Now, I've been in an earthquake once in my life. And it's not a pleasant experience. And if you've been in one, you know that. Through the gloom of the night, the jailer saw all of the prison doors were open. He assumed that all of the prisoners had escaped. And knowing that he would be held personally responsible for their escape, and knowing that he would face public humiliation, and knowing that he would be executed by the Roman authorities for that reality of escaped prisoners, the jailer was, in a moment of time, plunged into immediate anguish and despair. You see, in a moment of time, his life, like the earth of the prison, was shaken and full of troubles. Physical troubles, emotional troubles, practical troubles, and overwhelmed this hardened soldier, this experienced jailer. In a moment of time, his life, like the earth in the prison, was shaken and full of these troubles. And overwhelmed, he believed that the only deliverance possible was suicide. Has anyone here ever contemplated suicide? I hope not. I know someone very close to me who contemplated suicide. He did not commit it. But that's what this jailer did. He drew his sword, verse 27, in order to kill himself. The passage does not tell us how Paul knew that the jailer was about to commit suicide. We're not told how Paul knew that. But we need to remember that Paul the Apostle would have known that the common practice of the rulers in the Roman Empire in such a situation like this, with escaped prisoners, he would have known that the jailer would have understood. He would be executed. We do not know from the passage, but maybe the jailer yelled out in desperation, "All of the prisoners have escaped." We don't know that. Maybe he did. But Paul, anticipating that the jailer might commit suicide, cried out with now a mega voice. Luke tells us it was not just a whisper, it was a mega voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Notice thirdly, the jailer's unexpected transformation. He had unexpected troubles, now notice his unexpected transformation. Imagine the immediate change in the jailer's mind and heart. Try to put yourself in his shoes, as we say. When he heard Paul's mega voice proclaiming that all of the prisoners were still in the jail, he was overjoyed, and he returned his sword to its sheath, and he called for a torch, a light, and he rushed into the inner part of the prison, trembling with fear, we're told, astonished that none of the prisoners had escaped, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. The jailer's conscience was awakened by these unexpected events. He was a hardened sinner, but his conscience was awakened. And you all have a conscience, as do I. You know what is right and you know what is wrong. You may suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You may deny the truth of God's word. You may reject in your conscience God's gospel. But in the deepest recesses of your conscience, you know that there is a God in heaven. You know he created the universe out of nothing. You know that he has a law which you have broken. You know all of these realities. This jailer, though hardened in his sins, he had a conscience, and it was stirred away by these unexpected events. The massive earthquake, no escape prisoners, the unexpected shout from Paul that kept him from suicide. You see, when God awakens a conscience, whether through his word, the Bible, or through providences, like with this jailer, or both, spiritual light begins to flood into the mind and heart and soul. Remember, prior to falling asleep that night, the jailer, along with all of the prisoners, heard Paul and Silas praying out loud and singing hymns of praise to God. He heard truth. Remember that the jailer, with all of the people of that city of Philippi, heard the widespread reports from that slave girl who declared the truth. These are servants of the Most High God who show to us the way of salvation. He would have heard those realities. So this mega earthquake, the prayers and hymns of Paul and Silas, the mega voice of Paul the Apostle, the reports he had heard throughout the city, all of these realities compelled the jailer to go to Paul and Silas to speak to them face to face. So notice now, fourthly, from our passage, notice in verse 30 of the chapter, the jailer's urgent question. It was not a casual question. What's the weather like today? What are you going to do tomorrow? No, it was an urgent question. God sovereignly, powerfully, and graciously used all of these events in the jailer's life to actually bring conviction of sin to his heart and life. And therefore he asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 30. And Paul answered by commanding the jailer. didn't say, well, look, what you need to do first is go off to a room all by yourself and think a little bit more about these things. He didn't do that. He commanded him to do something. Now, if you're a member of this church, or if you've been attending here for a long time, you know that the Bible teaches that God is in absolute sovereign control of all matters, including the salvation of sinners. And you know that sinners, apart from Christ, are dead spiritually. They have no ability to do anything. Paul understood those biblical realities, those truths from the Scriptures. But he also understood them from the Bible, the Old Testament, from the Scriptures, that God commands sinners to repent. So Paul commanded the jailer, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He didn't use the word repent, but that's bound up in the word believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your house. Entrust your never-dying soul to the Son of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, given by God to men. Abandon, Mr. Jailer, abandon all of your sins. Vomit them out. Throw them out. Cast them out. Turn your back from your heart on all of your sins. And with full confidence in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, believe that He is able and He is willing to save you from all your sins. He is able and willing to pardon and deliver you from all your sins. And notice, the jailer did not delay obeying the command from God through the Apostle Paul. He did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, as the Bible defines a genuine disciple, God is, through His Word, from the book of Acts, through the Apostle Paul, God is commanding you to turn away from your sins now. Right now, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins to Him in your prayer and ask for forgiveness. So those are three portraits given to us by God the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. I've given you little lessons along the way, but let me give you some additional lessons here from this passage. The first lesson we learn from looking at these portraits is this. Every true conversion of any sinner will share common realities. Biblical truth will be heard. Conviction of sin will be present. Christ will be freely offered as the gracious Savior. Faith and repentance will be commanded and exercised. And the life of the new Christian will be changed. It will be changed. It will be different. If any man, if any woman, if any child is in Christ Jesus, he or she is a new creation. There will be a change. So every true conversion of any sinner will always share common realities such as these that I just mentioned. But notice from our passage, the second lesson, every true conversion of any sinner will be different one from another. If Lydia's conversion was a gentle and quiet conversion by the living God, the jailer's conversion was what I would call a rough and noisy conversion, right? The two conversions were very different one from another. So every true conversion of any sinner will be different one from another. Yesterday, I had the privilege of listening to how the Lord saved three different men here at Heritage Baptist Church. It was wonderful. It was so encouraging. And there were common realities in all three men in the way God saved them. But there were differences in the way God saved all three as well. Sometimes the degree of conviction of sin will be different from one to another. Some sinners need to have what I call a cricket bat. You know what cricket bats are, I think. So I didn't say baseball bat. Some sinners need a cricket bat hitting them spiritually on their head, on the right side, then the left side, then the top. God knows what that sinner needs. Some sinners, like Lydia, they just hear the gospel truth and God opens their heart. It doesn't mean that Lydia was a better sinner. She may not have been outwardly not as sinful as the sinner, but they're both sinners. But the point is, the manner in which the Lord deals with any sinner to save him or her from sin will be different one from another. We see that with Lydia and the jailer. But a third lesson from this passage, these portraits, a wonderful lesson. I think it's a wonderful lesson. Hope you will. The Lord Jesus Christ saves all kinds of sinners. I said to these three men yesterday in the coffee shop, I said, if you had known me before I was a Christian, you would not know me, because I was radically different than I am now by God's grace, His salvation. The Lord saved all kinds of sinners. You might be here and you may be someone who's a sinner and you've had multiple abortions. You might be here this morning and secretly you are a homosexual. You might be here and maybe you're addicted to some drug. You might be here and you're a very smug, proud, self-righteous individual. Jesus Christ came into the world to save all kinds of sinners. The smug, proud, self-righteous sinner, the homosexual, the alcoholic, the cultist, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Jesus Christ saved all kinds of sinners. The jailer, Lydia, very different sinners. Both sinners, but very different. But now consider and apply these three portraits to your life. That's what I've been seeking to do. Consider and apply these three portraits to your life. Consider Lydia. Consider the young slave girl prior to her deliverance from the demon. Consider the jailer prior to his conversion. Which one of those portraits most closely reflects who you are presently? Not who you were yesterday, but who you are today, sitting here. Are you like Lydia? God has already opened your heart and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you like the Philippian jailer, or were like the jailer? Or if you are, you can be saved from your sins. So which one of these portraits most closely reflects who you are? Are you presently morally upright and responsible like Lydia was before she was converted? Are you presently industrious and religiously a worshiper as Lydia was before she was converted, but totally lost because you're ignorant of your own sinfulness? Are you like Lydia, or are you like the jailer before they were converted, or are you like Lydia and the jailer now after they were converted? But what about the young slave girl? Luke, who wrote Acts, most of you would know he was a physician. Luke clearly was a very, very observant man. He noticed details. And you see that when you read through the book of Acts. So when you read the account of the deliverance of the young slave girl, it doesn't say that she was baptized. We're told that Lydia, the Lord opened her heart, and she was baptized. The jailer obeyed the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was baptized. But it doesn't tell us that the slave girl was baptized. Now, maybe she was truly converted, but I'm just asking the question. Luke paid attention to details. Luke, who wrote history very carefully, why did he not say that the young slave girl was also baptized? Could it be, just asking the question, that she was delivered from her enslavement to the demon, but was not delivered truly from her sins? Could it be? You don't want to be like her. You don't want to be delivered from your alcoholism or your cultic practices or your fornication and yet still be an unbeliever, still be impenitent in your sins. To be delivered from those sinful realities is good. That's good. You should stop being an alcoholic. You should stop being a fornicator. But it's not enough to just clean up your act. You need to have regeneration by the Spirit of God. You need to be born again. You need to be saved, truly saved and forgiven for all of your sins through faith in Jesus Christ. So which of these portraits presently mirrors your life? That's the question I want you to ask and answer for yourself. But the portrait above all portraits we should see is that of Jesus Christ. He's not painted here in this passage directly like Lydia or the jailer or the slave girl. But it is Jesus Christ, of course, who is here through this whole passage in Acts 16. He's the one that we should ultimately, finally, be fixing our minds and our hearts upon. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean by this that you should imagine in your mind some picture of Jesus. I don't mean that you should go buy a painting of Jesus and put it on your wall. I mean you go to the Bible, you see Jesus Christ revealed in the truth of the Bible, and you think about those truths, and you realize, this is the living Savior. I am going to trust in Him. And I'm going to do that without delay. In God's sovereign providence, we read this morning from Ezekiel. And I had some of those words in the closing portion of my message here. What were those words? Turn you, why should you die? The Lord also, in other passages, we're told, the Lord is the Lord of all, and He is rich upon all who call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word, again, is for every single individual here in this church building. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Turn away from your self-righteousness. Turn away from all your sins. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God sincerely, truly, and earnestly pleads with each and every one of you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today without delay. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of all your sins, and you shall be saved. And if you already are a Christian, continue to trust in the Lord Jesus. That's not something you do once, but you know you do it every single day. Continue to call upon the Lord your Savior. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of all your sins. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior Jesus Christ is. He is Almighty God. He is compassionate towards sinners. He has a sincere love for all sinners. And He invites all sinners to come to Him. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let us indeed love Him, obey Him, and serve Him, and worship Him in our lives. So let's close now in prayer. We come to You, our gracious Heavenly Father. We thank You for giving us the Bible in our own language. We thank You that we can read these portraits in Your Word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins through His blood shed on the cross, in His death under Your righteous wrath. Thank You that You freely forgive the vilest of sinners. You deliver them from their vile sins, and You change them and transform them. Thank You that You have done that for the vast majority in this church building. Lord, we pray that You would deepen our love for Jesus Christ, that You would humble us all the more as we think of all that He has done and is yet doing for us. And we pray that You would also use Your Word and save sinners this very day who have sat here and heard Your truth. Come, Lord, we pray, and open hearts quietly and gently. Come, Lord, and like with a jailer, shake up the lives of some who need that shaking. Come, we pray, our God, and bring glory to Jesus Christ, Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.